So we are continuing this morning in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas are on their very first missionary journey. They've been to Cyprus and they've now come up to Pisidia, modern-day Turkey, to another city that's called Antioch, not the same as the one that's further south. They've come to the synagogue, and at the synagogue, Paul was invited to greet the congregation, and Paul took that opportunity to be able to preach the gospel. He shared the gospel with them in such a way that he presented God as the author of all history, and he presented to them how God had been with them through every step of their journey. He walks them through their history, showing that God had done everything from choosing their forefathers, delivering them from Egypt, giving them the land, raising up judges and kings. God did all of this. And not only did he do all of this, Paul testified that Jesus was his Christ, that even in this God sent him, and that his suffering and death and his resurrection were all carried out precisely to God's plan. God did this too. Then he offered to them the gospel. He said, this offer of forgiveness of sins has been made to you through Jesus. This gift of freedom. A freedom that these Jewish people had never known. A freedom that the law had never given them. That in Christ they would find freedom from sin and unrighteousness. They would find it by faith alone. They would find it by believing in him. And then in conclusion, he warns them. He warns them of what the prophets foretold, that there would be a people who would see and hear all that God was doing. And even as people were sent to them to bring forth the gospel, they would still not believe. The people begged for more. They liked the message. The people followed Paul and Barnabas. They liked the messengers. And the people showed up to hear more on the Sabbath. They liked even the gathering. But none of those things were able to save them. It's only Jesus Christ, his work upon the cross. And so we come to the reaction. We come to open up how it is they reacted to this gospel that was presented to them as we begin this morning in Acts 13, verses 42 to 52. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, they urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, they incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." And the disciples, these are those that were left behind them here in this city, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Following the presentation of the gospel, the people, it sends like all of the people that were there that heard this gospel, both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. Later on, he uses a different term for them. He calls them devout. Where is it at here? The devout folks here. I don't have it here. Anyway, it means that not only were they folks who feared God, these were Gentiles who had been circumcised. These are people who had come in to this congregation, and so they would have actually been members of this synagogue. This group begged that these things might be told to them on the next Sabbath. There's two ways to look at this. And this week, I tried to get off this first point, and I couldn't get off of it. Yesterday, I tried to get off of it again, and I couldn't get off of it. And so I want to spend a little time here this morning. I think the Lord has something for us here. There's two ways to look at this, verse 42. First, is that there was a work of grace that had started in their hearts. A genuine desire to hear more. And for some, it seems that this may be so, because at the end we find that there were some that were left in this place who were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so this, for some of these folks, was an initial work of grace in their heart that had not yet come to fruition at that point. But there's another way to look at this verse. There's a second perspective. And I want you to notice that as they went out, they begged off. That's kind of the term that's used here. They begged off, and they begged off, and that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And so the question is, why did they beg off as they went? I want you to see the difference. We talked a little bit about this last week, that when Peter gave his first gospel presentation to the Jews, you remember at the end, the people asked, "What must we do to be saved? We're not leaving here until we know this Savior. We're not leaving here until we have this gospel." They were cut to the heart, and they wanted to be saved that day. Not these people. They went out from the gospel. They went out from the gospel still unbelieving. They'd heard it. He had presented to them how God had been with them and their forefathers from the very beginning. And they loved hearing how God had been working in their lives, working in their history. But when Jesus was presented as God having done this too, they went out, not believing. Begging them to come back. "We like the message. Come back again. Tell us about it some more." They weren't asking, "What must we do to be saved?" It was more like, "Hey, sounds great. Please, please, please tell us these things again next week." Do you hear in this sense of begging off to hear these things next week that there's a difference here? There's something going on. It's the second view that I want to look at for a bit this morning. Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter, 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2, he wrote this: "Working together with him," that is Christ, "then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Beloved, when someone hears the gospel, they need to be very careful not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do you know what that means? It means that they need to be very careful not to take God for granted. They need to be very careful not to receive the gospel in an empty way. Not to receive the gospel thinking little of God's grace. We talked a little bit about this last week. When we present the gospel, how often do we recognize that we are, as Paul talks about here, working together with Christ? Do you realize that when we share the gospel, to a friend and to a family member. We're working together with Christ. His Holy Spirit is active, and we are the carriers of God's grace to these people. It matters, their response. Because one of two things is going to happen when they're presented with the gospel. They're going to get a renewed heart. It's going to be softened. They're going to be saved. Or their heart is going to be hardened. And they're going to grow colder. And this will be just one more thing piled onto their list of sins, beginning and ending with unbelief. It's serious business. And so there's always an urgency in the gospel. The favorable time to get saved, every time you read in the gospel, is when? Now. If you hear his voice today, now. If God is speaking to you and you hear it, now. If this seems true to you and all of a sudden it rings true, the time is now. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't presume upon God. There's an urgency to the gospel always. The day of salvation is always today. And it's not just because of timing. So oftentimes everyone thinks it's because, well, Christ is coming again and he might come again now. So you better get in now. Or we say, you never know if you're going to get hit by a truck in 10 minutes. And so you better get saved now. Those are true. But it's not just timing that causes the urgency. The creator of the heavens and the earth, who sent his son to die on a cross, has sent his Holy Spirit and his messenger into your presence at this time with his grace. There's an urgency because God sent this to you. The timing is now. There's always an urgency with the gospel. From our scripture reading this morning, it says in Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. That means today, if you hear his voice, discerning that it is God speaking to you, if you recognize that this is truth, the warning is don't disbelieve it. The warning is don't disregard it. The warning is don't think little of it. Because to do so will cause your heart to be hardened. What does it mean to have your heart hardened as in the rebellion? You don't have this in your notes. That is the last night, Numbers 13 and 14. Good spot if you're not familiar with this story to go back and read through Numbers 13 and 14. God's people had just been miraculously delivered from Egypt. If you think about the Exodus and you think about what God had accomplished through Moses from the staff that turns into the serpent to the plagues to moving 600,000 people across the desert, feeding them, moving them. Moving the Egyptians to shower them with resource. Coming to the Red Sea to have it parted. And to have Pharaoh's army consumed. Coming to waters that they can't drink because they're poisoned. They're made sweet. Thirsty to have raw water come out of a rock. To be fed from the Lord. To have Moses. To have Moses leading you. To have Moses who's so close to the Lord. All of these things is what these people had just gone through. This is what they had seen. It was unmistakable that God had done this. God was saving them. They could see that God was saving them. And so then they come to the border of the promised land. This line that says, this is the land I've provided you, and I want you to cross over into the land. Remember the story, they sent spies ahead to check out the land, to see what was ahead, to count the cost. They saw that the promised land was good. It flowed with milk and honey, which meant there was lots of produce, there was lots of livestock, lots of food. Wonderful place. One problem. They saw that it was going to cost them something. There were giants in the land. Fortified cities. There was stuff ahead that they weren't sure how it was going to work out in their life. There was giants that were keeping them from going in across this border. Even though they had seen God's deliverance from Egypt, they couldn't trust Him here. They didn't have enough belief and faith in God to cross the border. They'd rather go back to Egypt and stay in captivity than to trust in God. Do you see the picture that's being painted for you? They weren't going to go where God had led them because to them it was going to cost them too much. No matter how good it sounded, I'm not going. There's giants in the land. I'd rather go back to Egypt and be in captivity there than trust God and move forward. Joshua and Caleb trusted the Lord to go in. Two of the spies came back saying, "We got God on our side. There's nothing in the land that God can't take care of." The rest said, "I'm not going." And the people of Israel said, "We're not going either." And God kept every single one of them from entering the land. Not one of them crossed over. Except Caleb and Joshua. The writer to the Hebrews tells us today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts like they did. Trust Him and go over. Trust Him. Yeah, you may think there's giants in the land. You may think that this life, this captivity that you're in is better than what that is. And I will tell you, it's not. If you know the truth this morning, if you hear His voice this morning, trust Him. Surrender to Him. Go with Him. We see this at work. I don't know how many of you, those of us that have been older in our life, that have been Christians for a while, we've ended up sharing our faith. It comes up even when we try to avoid it, even when we try to be undercover Christians in our workplaces and in our friendships. It comes up. There's that awkward moment at the dinner table where you've had several weeks of fellowship and then all of a sudden they say something really stupid. Something you can't live with. Something that goes completely contrary to everything you believe and what you know about God. And even though you've tried to avoid it, you now have to speak about Him. And you share Christ. You share that you believe in Christ. You share that you know that they're lost in their sins. There's forgiveness with Him. What keeps us from those moments? I know all of you that have been around a while, you've been in those situations and they're awkward. And what goes through your mind? If this goes badly, I'm losing this friend. If they don't accept, it's going to be awkward forevermore. If they don't accept, they're going to put me in that category with everyone else. And so sometimes we don't share it. We don't share the gospel. You know why? Because we're afraid of that awkwardness. We think more of our friendship than we do of their future. We're holding on to things that we shouldn't be holding on to. But if you do share it, and they don't believe, I will tell you, beloved, the truth. Their hearts will be hardened, and it will make a difference in the relationship that you had started. I have one friend that at work that I see quite frequently, and basically it's like, we're just going to agree not to talk about him. That's fine for work. We've had people that, I remember I had a bunch of work folks over. This was about 20 years ago. I was a young believer, young minister, and we had folks from my Air Force work over, and I was about to be promoted, and I was on a fast track, and everything was going really good. And Jennifer was serving, and she's always uncomfortable in those situations anyway, and so she's serving them. And as she was serving coffee to folks, one of the ladies started talking about abortion and how crazy it was that these Christians were so, you know, against abortion. And didn't they know that this was really good for young women and all of the, you know, started talking about all the wonderful things about abortion. And I just kind of gripped my chair as I'm watching Jen. And you just see the tray start to jiggle a little bit. And she looks at me, waiting for me to say something. And I'm just kind of quiet, waiting to see what she's going to do. And she went back into the kitchen. And you're just convicted in your heart. What do I do? Jen helped me out. She came out saying, I can't be silent. You know, Lord's given me my faith in my wife. That's where I carry my heart quite frequently. She said, that's not true what you just said. This is what truth is. And I was mad at her. I was about to get promoted. These were people who had influence in my career and in my life. I was mad at my wife for speaking truth about Christ. Guess what? That group of people didn't come to our house again. And quick, they drank their coffee as fast as they could get it down, and they were out of the house, and my promotion was delayed. And I had to go later and ask my wife for forgiveness. And later on, now, to look back and recognize what a gift he's given me these many years. It will cost you when you share the gospel and they don't believe, because their hearts will be hardened. We see the hardening effect. You see it in the fact that now they'll refuse to talk, they'll avoid you, there's anger, there's resentment, there's backstabbing, there's hostility. So what happens? How does a heart harden? I think we need to start by understanding what the Bible's view of what the heart is. The Bible tells us what all is encompassed by the heart. I think we all know it's not talking about, you know, this organ that's pumping blood through our system. John 14:1 tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. The context of that verse is people that are grieving over the loss of folks. And so what we find is in the heart we find grief and we find sorrow. We find trouble. We find discord. Ephesians 5:19 says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with what? Your heart. We find joy. And praise. That sense of contentment. Where? In the heart. And so we see that it is a seat of emotions. A place where we feel things. One of the ways that the Bible tells us what's encompassed by the heart. In Matthew 5:22, we find that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her. Where? In his heart. So what we start to find out here, and I can give you several more verses, we find in the heart is a place where desires and affections and appetites are driven. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 say, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not receive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with what? Their hearts. They would turn to be healed. What we find then in the heart is a place of understanding. It's where our perception comes from. And so we understand perception and understanding. So we have emotions, understanding, perception, desires, affections, appetites. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of what? The heart. So this is a place of thinking. It's where our thoughts are, its motivations, its intentions. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So in the heart we find belief, trust, and faith. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Our heart is a treasure store of good or of evil. The mouth kind of reflects and tells us what the treasure store is, but ultimately we find that the heart is also a treasure store. It carries an abundance of whatever is inside of it. So when you put all of these together and you start to pull this, and you can go on and do more study to find out more intricacies about this, but I think this gives us enough idea. When the Bible speaks of our heart, it includes the place of our emotions, grief, sorrow, joy, praise, the place of our desires, our lusts, our aspirations, and our appetites. It's the place of our understanding, our thoughts, our intentions. And it's the place that determines our actions and speech. It's the place where our belief is, a place where our faith is. It's a place that treasures either good or evil. So when you think of the Bible's view of the heart, if you looked at what we would think, we would probably put together the mind and the heart and the way we think of the mind and the heart together as one. And that would be kind of how the Bible presents to us the heart. So to have your heart hardened, it speaks about rebellion. It speaks about unbelief. It speaks about sin and breaking the law. But what you pull down to it is you see the hardening of the heart is when the heart moves away from God. There's that moment, right, where you're presented, and you kind of know this is true, and that you kind of have this understanding that God is speaking. And at that point, you either cross over the border and you say, I'm going to trust him, I'm going to believe him, I'm going to go forward. Or you're going to say, I need more information, I need more data, not today, I don't think this is for me. And you pull back. And so at that moment, you're moving closer to him, or you're moving further from him. So when you see it that way, you understand that your emotions, your feelings, when they move away from God, they grow colder. They become numbed to God's voice. You don't feel him like you used to. You don't delight in him like you might once have. When our hearts move away from God, we grow numb to him. Our desires and our appetites, when they move away from God, those desires and appetites now go unchecked. They now go unrestrained. We're no longer got this protection from sin's pull. We're desensitized to God's will and God's commands. And so our desires and appetites, your understanding and your thinking, when they move away from God, where do they go? They go to our natural instinctual state, don't they? And we start thinking the way we used to think. We start thinking the way the world thinks, worldly, natural, instinctual, less aware of God's ways, less aware of God's influence, less acknowledgement of him. And when our treasure store moves away from God, what fills us? Things from this world. You know, one of the things the Bible used a couple of places is people start doing what's right in their own eyes. What's filled up is your own morality. What's filled up is your own righteousness. You start to carry around, you know, just this own thing. That's why you meet people that go, well, that's not my God. My God looks like this. This is the way my God acts. This is, and your heart gets filled with you instead of with Him. God becomes smaller and you become bigger. I think Romans 1 speaks well to this. You think about Romans 1. You can look at it and kind of read through as I'm going through it. Romans 1 speaks to this. To God's, he calls it here, darkening of their hearts. I think you can link the darkening to the heart in the same breath as a hardening of the heart. And where does it come from? Why does God darken their hearts? Why does he bring their hearts down? It's because they rejected God. It's because they resisted God. It's because they did not acknowledge him as God. And because they didn't do this, because they didn't believe, they're without excuse. First thing that happens, their thinking becomes futile, worthless, fruitless, of no value. And their hearts get darkened. And this hardening, this darkening, he lets their hearts harden on their own. See, that's what you see, is there's a sense that God is constantly renewing our hearts. He's constantly cleansing our hearts. He's constantly renewing our hearts. He gives us a new heart, and he protects our heart, and he keeps our heart. But when we're away from him, that keeping, especially for someone that's never had him, these folks that are so close to believing and then don't, their hearts then fall back and they harden on their own. What does God do? He gives them up. The term is he turns them over. Okay, follow your heart. And what does it say? He gave them over to the lusts of their hearts. He gave them over to the dishonoring of their bodies. He gave them over to dishonorable passions. He gave them over to a debased mind, a lower, corrupted mind, to do as they please, to do what ought not to be done. He turns them over to be filled. Now you know what you're going to, the treasure store is going to have, with all manner of unrighteousness. And he gives you a whole long list. He turns them over to not only do the things that lead to death, but to approve of them, to promote them. So when God warns us not to let our hearts get hardened, not to let our hearts get darkened, given over to itself, debased, desensitized, filled up with all manner of unrighteousness, this hardening starts a process that leads to death, and that death to judgment. Trust me, beloved, you don't want your heart to be hardening. Today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear his voice, believe him. Receive him. And he'll give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. He'll restore your heart. He'll create in you a new heart. He'll renew a right spirit within you. Believers, this morning I would ask you, where's your heart? Is it moving towards him and softening? Or is it moving away from him and hardening? It doesn't stay stable. It's doing one or the other. In Acts, believe it or not, coming back to Acts, in Antioch, Pisidia, these Jews in the synagogue on that day, when salvation had come to them by Paul and Barnabas, they put it off. We'll hear you again next week. They begged off. Oh, that's awesome! Can't wait to hear it again. But they didn't believe. And so we know from the testimony of Scripture that their hearts were hardened. We're going to see how their hearts were hardened. After the meeting broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, that's the one I was talking about, these Gentile God-fearers who had been circumcised, followed Paul and Barnabas. And many continue to stay on with Paul and Barnabas. This is encouraging. It seems that a bit of grace had begun in some of them. There was something inside of them that was sincerely being drawn. It seems that some of them were actually being drawn by the Lord to salvation. And Paul and Barnabas encouraged these. They urged them. And they urged them to do what? Continue in the grace of God. It wasn't go and do this, go and do that. It wasn't to go and find this and go and find that. It was to continue in the grace. You're not quite there yet, right? This is the grace of God that's going to save you. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Beloved, too many people start out with grace. They think that grace is what saves them. And then from that day forward, they get to work and they start working on their sanctification. They start working on rooting out all these things in their life. And they start thinking, well, grace only takes me so far. Beloved, let me tell you, grace takes you all the way. Grace is at the start and grace is at the end. Grace is every single day of your life. Grace is every breath you take. Grace is every step you make. Grace is new every morning. Grace upon grace upon grace. Stop working so hard. I know that's shocking to hear from me because, you know, any of you that knows me, I push really hard. On Thursday mornings, over and over again, what I tell the folks is, let God change you. The hard work is surrender. The hard work that we have is to allow God to do what God wants to do. To allow God to have access into our lives. To allow God's Word to have impact in our lives. To allow God's Spirit to move our lives. The hard work is letting God be God. Believing Him for the change. Your willpower ain't going to work. It'll work for a day. It'll work for a week. It may work for 15 years. It ain't going to work. God's grace will. Continue in God's grace. That's what they taught. My friend, Pastor Dan, he always has a motto that he has on his desk. Surrender is the first step toward victory. It's a true statement. The hard work is letting God change us to be soft. To allow Him to soften our hearts. You see the picture of moldable clay, right? You want the clay to be moldable. You want His hands to be able to get into the clay and to mold you into the image of His Son. You don't want to be that hard, brittle clay. You want to be the soft, moldable clay. Let Him soften your heart. In verses 44 and 45, we see the result of the hardening of the hearts of those Jews in Antioch, the city, who heard the gospel and they didn't believe, they didn't receive it. When they saw the crowds, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. If their hearts had been softened and they had come to believe, even a little bit, when the word of God was being presented and the gospel was being presented to the entire city, your heart would be what? Joyful. Ecstatic. Look at what God is doing. I want everyone to be saved because our heart has been softened to His leading. Our hearts have been softened to His will. We understand how He's moving. That was not what they did. Their reaction wasn't joy, wonder, and excitement. When they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy. This is what a hard heart does. Jealousy, which is a combination of envy, fear, entitlement, selfishness, anger, bitterness, and hostility. This message was for us, not for them. All of these years, no one's ever drawn crowds like this. This has to be stopped. This grace that He's talking about, given freely to everyone, even those filthy Gentiles. That's not my God. My God, doesn't matter what you say after that, right? How many of you heard? My God is a God of love. My God is a God, doesn't matter. People make up their own, so that's not the God they wanted. They were jealous. Beloved, this is the fruit from a hardened heart. selfish, proud, jealous. It's all about me. And they're far away from God's will and God's way. They're numb to his influence. They were filled with jealousy. Not only were they filled with jealousy, they began to act on it. They contradicted what was spoken by Paul. What was being spoken by Paul? We know what was being spoken by Paul. They were speaking out. His message was, God has done all of this. They contradicted it and said, no, he hasn't. Paul was telling them that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. They contradicted him. No, he isn't. Paul's message is that he will forgive your sins. They contradicted him. No, he won't. This is a hard heart. And they reviled Paul. Not only this, they reviled Paul. They said horrible, abusive, insulting things about him in order to discredit and destroy his reputation. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. We looked at this in detail a couple of weeks ago. The gospel, by God's plan, was sent to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas boldly said, so, since you thrust it aside and counted yourselves not worthy of eternal life, we're going to give it to the Gentiles. You see here, salvation is all of God's grace, his doing. God is sovereign. And yet, unbelief. Judge yourselves unworthy. Unbelief is all of man's doing. He is fully responsible. God's sovereignty. Man's responsibility.